Praise God. Well, thank you for joining us for Roundup Sunday again. Kids, we don't have a separate Sunday school right now, so let's get you to join in, and you can share the Word of God with us. Do you know that you can be a kid, and you can have an old guy like me up here speaking, and you can still hear something that'll impact your life and change your life? Do you believe? Sounds almost too incredibly true, doesn't it, Ryan? But we'll believe that the Lord will use me, even as I'm speaking about some things here, that'll make sense to you and say, yeah, I get that. I know what Pastor Cam's talking about. I can use that in my life. So we'll pray for that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word right now. We thank you for the things that you've been revealing to me and showing me, Lord. We declare that they're for this church, Lord. And we thank you that the anointing of God is on us, both to preach, but also to be hearers of what is being shared. So it'll make a great effect in our lives, Lord, that it'll bear fruit in our lives, Lord. It'll change our thinking, it'll renew our minds, Lord. We thank you that the Word of God is not without effect, Lord, but it makes an indelible, unmarkable, unmistakable change on our lives, Lord. And so we declare that is happening today as we hear your Word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be tangled again with the yoke of bondage." In the New Living Translation, it says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." And then in the Passion Translation, that verse says, "At last we have freedom, for Christ has set us free." We must always cherish this truth and firmly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. And so my sermon today is titled, "Stand Fast in Your Liberty." And you know, this scripture in Galatians 5:1, I wanted to read it three ways, because it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or it says, "Christ has truly set us free," and then Passion Translation, "At last we have freedom." These verses make it really clear that God's will for his people is freedom. God's will for actually the entire spectrum of humanity is freedom. And when you go back to the very beginning of the Bible account, one of the very first things that we see God gave his creation was freedom. In Genesis 1:28, he says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now you might think, well, Pastor Ken, that verse doesn't mention freedom. Well, that verse mentions dominion. It mentions the authority. And you know, I was blessed when I saw this word by Pastor Jeremy Pearson's this last week, because he pointed out that with authority comes freedom. With authority comes freedom. You know, it's really true in any organization, in the business world, just in life in general. Every time your authority increases, then your level of freedom increases as well, right? Now, obviously, your level of responsibility typically increases as well. But, you know, if you've risen up in an organization, let's say you're in a management position in that business, you have a high level of authority, you have a high level of responsibility, but you also have a high level of freedom, right? You have more freedom than someone who's maybe just started working at that workplace, last week. And they're just kind of figuring out the ropes, right? Certainly, if you own your own business or if you work for yourself, I mean, you have really, truly the buck stops with you. You have all the authority in that business, but then you really have the freedom, right? You can choose to take on that job and not do this job, and you can decide to take your vacation in January, or you can take your vacation in July. You can really do as you like because it's your business and you have freedom. So the higher you go in authority, the more freedom you have. You know, one of the first things that God actually said to Adam was to confirm this freedom to Adam. And this is in Genesis 2:16. The Lord warned him, saying, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So this was freedom, right? Adam and Eve could eat of any tree in the garden that they wanted, but there was one particular tree that God says, don't eat the fruit of that tree. You're free to eat whatever you like, but don't eat that specific tree. Have you ever wondered why God put that tree in the garden? Because we knew the consequences of that tree, right? He says, if you eat that tree, you're in trouble. Things are going to go badly for you. And if God's will is just to bless his people, and if God's will is goodness for his people, wouldn't it make more sense to our minds just to not put the bad tree in there in the first place? Right? Just have all good trees. And then let's not even have that tree. Let's not even give that option. Well, the thing that we need to understand, the thing I believe that's very important, is if you don't have a choice, you're really not free. If you don't have a choice, you're not really free. Freedom is only there when you have a choice. So God put that tree in the garden because he wanted people to choose to serve him, to choose to live for him. He wanted people to choose to obey him. And if there was only every other tree and not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they wouldn't have a choice. When Adam sinned, not only did he give away his authority in that moment, but because authority is tied together with freedom, he also gave away his freedom. And that choice is called... Sorry, I'm just going to have to put this mic down and clip these when I flip the page. All right, I'll even do that better next time. That choice is called free will, isn't it? You and I have the free will to choose Jesus, and we're still born with that free will, right? Every person has to make that choice at some point in their life. If they're going to live for Jesus, they have to make that choice. You know what? I'm going to choose to, you know, just as Terry confirmed today in his baptism, I'm going to choose to live for Jesus. I'm going to choose to dedicate my life to Jesus. I'm going to choose to make him Lord of the life. I'm going to choose to do what his word tells me to do rather than what I think I should do. In Deuteronomy 30:19, it's written, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So Jesus gives us a choice. Because his heart for his people is always freedom. But he's also urging us at the same time. He's saying, choose life. I'm giving you a choice. You have death and life. But I urge you, choose life. Because life is good for you. Life is your place of blessing. And in exercising their freedom, what happened is Adam and Eve, they made the choice to disobey God. And we know, we're not going to go too deep down this road. We've talked about it a few times fairly recently. But they made the choice to give over dominion of the world to Satan. But praise God, in that moment, God initiated his plan of redemption, his plan to win back our authority and to win back our freedom. And Jesus, you know, it's interesting. We're missing like roughly 18 years of Jesus's life, right? It talks about when he was 12 years old and he, you know, his parents took him to worship at the temple and he kind of went off and did his own thing. And I guess he was so trustworthy at that time, they weren't even paying attention to him and they found out he was missing on their way back home. And then we pick him up right around the age of 30 when he begins his ministry on earth. But what was happening during those 18 years that we don't really have any written account in the Gospels? Well, there's one verse that talks about how Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature, or wisdom and favor among man, but I believe one of the other things that was happening was Jesus was getting a clear and clear and clear revelation of the anointing of God that was on his life, why he was on this earth, what his mission was. And the Lord was, his heavenly Father was revealing that to Jesus so that when it came time for him in God's perfect time to begin his ministry, he knew exactly what he was about. That's why he could stand up with such boldness and confidence in the account that we read about in Luke 4:18. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord, of course, he's reading from Isaiah, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus knew he was anointed to bring freedom. Amen? Living and the various things that Jesus has listed there, you know, living in poverty, that's not freedom. That's living in a prison. Living with a broken heart and experiencing broken relationships, that's a prison in itself. Certainly physical and spiritual blindness can be a prison. That is not freedom. And Jesus came to open every prison, to break open every prison and bring freedom in every area of our lives. And so I just urge you to receive that revelation and understand that freedom was God's original intent. You know, when he created the Garden of Eden, creation was perfect. Before sin entered the world, we know that God looked at creation. He said, what did he say? He says, it's good, right? And freedom was one of the hallmarks of that creation. So freedom has always been on the mind of our Heavenly Father for his people. And Jesus came to restore the freedom that was lost to the devil. Romans 6:22 says, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. And of course, that verse is referencing the redemptive work of Jesus. And so by defeating sin in the grave, Jesus brought freedom to mankind, to anyone who would believe on him, anyone who would confess him as Lord. But with that freedom, our authority was also restored. We spent the first 6 of the months, maybe the first 4 or 5 months of the year talking about the authority that we have in Christ, right? The authority that we have in believers, well, freedom and authority are tied together. When Jesus won back our authority, he won back our freedom. And he won back our freedom, he won back our authority. The two go hand in hand. All right, it's page flipping time here. Thanks, Ryan. And Jesus confirmed that authority in the Great Commission. He says, this is Matthew 28, I have been given all authority in heaven and on the earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When Jesus said, there's two parts that he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what is the therefore? The therefore is really Jesus saying, okay, in light of what I've just said, because I've been given all authority in heaven and earth, this means there's something for you to do. This is impactful for you. This changes your life. This changes your mission. It changes your mandate. And what is that? That is to go and make disciples. Jesus is saying, your authority is my authority. The authority that's been given to me, when you're in Christ, when you're part of the family of God, when you receive salvation and you know that our Heavenly Father is your Heavenly Father and you're a son and a daughter of the King, the authority that Jesus has is now our authority. We could go into that. We covered that really well early this year. But we understand, even as Paul mentions again in Ephesians 1:22, that we have authority. That is, that verse says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The authority that Jesus won back is for your benefit and for my benefit. It's for the benefit of the church. We are meant to exercise that authority on the earth. Amen. But with authority, a high level of authority, comes a high level of freedom. Let me ask you this. When Paul wrote those words and said, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things, what could be a higher level of authority than that? Is there a higher level of authority than head over all things? There isn't, right? But that also means then that's the highest level of freedom, right? If Christ won the highest level of authority and walks in the highest level of freedom, and if we're in Christ, if we walk in the highest level of authority, then it is also our role to walk in the highest level of freedom. Amen? John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The Passion Translation says, you're unquestionably free. No one should be able to question. You should have such a firm resolve, such a firm revelation of the freedom that you have in Christ, that no one could sway you from that. No one could convince you otherwise. No one could get you in an argument and have you at the end of it thinking, I don't know if I'm free. When the Son makes you free, when you know that you're free, you are unquestionably free. That word is tough for me for some reason. You're free. Let's just leave it at that. And God's will is freedom in every area of your life, you know, and really truly freedom for the whole world, right? Freedom in all levels of societies, every place of influence, every place of business, every place of education, every place of arts and entertainment. God's will is freedom in those areas. And we're going to talk about how that happens in just a bit here. Ephesians 2:14 says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. So he's talking about the hostility that at that time was between the Jewish people and the rest of the world that didn't have that system of laws and sacrifices that would cover their sin. So that wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, when we're probably all Gentiles here today, that was broken down through Jesus. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people group from the two groups. Together in one body, Christ reconciled both groups. So not only were we reconciled to each other, but we were reconciled to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. So Jesus was anointed to win back our freedom and anointed to win back our authority. You know, isn't it interesting when we look at that verse, how the enemy will always try and undo or to make to no effect what Jesus has done for us. I was thinking about that verse. You know, I've underlined some things here, how Jesus united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Isn't it true that in our world today there's more division between people groups probably than any other time in history? Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. Isn't it interesting how the enemy is trying to erect new walls of hostility? Have any of you recognize that in what's going on in our world, that there's new walls of hostility? How about Jesus ended the system of the law with its commandments and regulations? You know, the law was unbearable. It was a standard that people couldn't meet up to. Isn't it interesting how there's been unbearable regulations and commandments and things that have been tried to push upon the world in this time in which we live? And then hostility toward each other. And we see that. So it's so interesting that the enemy will always try and to subvert or revert or bring people back into a slavery that they've been made free from. And so we need to be aware of that. And that's really where we... Thanks, Ryan. That's really where we started in Galatians 5:1, and that's why our sermon today is called Stand Fast in Your Liberty, because we need to stand fast in that liberty that Christ has won for us. Conflict, hostility, a system of unbearable rules, discrimination, separation between man and God. The enemy is trying to bring back all these things. He is a defeated foe, but he doesn't want people to know that. He's trying to deceive them and still do the works of darkness, trying to draw mankind back into bonds of slavery, things that we have been freed from. And so Galatians 5:1, the New King James again says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, if you look at the context of this verse, Paul was speaking specifically about the law of Moses, right? He was talking about not slipping back into the law of Moses. That is the context of this verse. But I believe that this warning of not slipping back into slavery actually applies and can apply to any freedom that we enjoy on this earth. But we have to understand what kind of freedom we're talking about, because I've outlined three kinds of freedom here. We've talked about man's free will, right? So the free will, man's free will, that's something that we're all born with. We're all born with the opportunity to either choose Jesus or reject Jesus. That's our free will. Everyone on earth has free will. Now, believers, people who have chosen Jesus, who've exercised their free will to choose Jesus, we have another kind of freedom, and that's called freedom in Christ, right? So freedom in Christ means that now we live under grace. We're not under the law, praise God, and that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So that is a second kind of freedom, freedom in Christ. Both of those freedoms can never be undone, right? Mankind is born with a free will. There's nothing the enemy can do about that. And those who have freedom in Christ, there's nothing you can do to my physical body, for example, that could change my freedom in Christ. That is something that happens to my spirit, man. That can never be undone. But there's a third kind of freedom in this world, and it has many names. I pulled some of the names of the kind of freedom that I'm going to talk about just for a bit here from our Charter of Rights in our nation. And this could be called the freedom of expression, the freedom of thought and belief, freedom of religion, freedom of peaceful assembly, freedom of speech, freedom of association. These are human rights and freedoms. And they're much different than our free will to choose Jesus, and they're much different than our freedom that we have in Christ. Just because you have free will, and just because you have freedom in Christ, doesn't mean that you have total and complete freedom here on earth. For example, there are many Christian believers in communist nations, specifically in Southeast Asia. They've exercised their free will to choose Jesus, and they have freedom in Christ, but they're not walking in freedom. In fact, their lives are limited and suppressed in many ways, and that's why we have underground churches in that part of the world, and truly many other places in the world as well. And the level of freedom that we experience in our lives, I'm talking about physical, natural freedom, I believe that's the freedom that falls into our hands. Amen? See, our Heavenly Father chose to give us free will, and Jesus won for us freedom in Christ, but the level of freedom that we experience here on this earth That falls into our hands. That falls, the responsibility lies with us to start exercising the freedom and authority that we have in Christ to create space for ourselves to live in freedom. So as believers, how do we fight for freedom? How does that happen? Well, we do it by exercising our authority. We do it, first of all, by recognizing that we have all authority, that we are in Christ. He is the highest authority in creation, the highest authority in the universe. And if we're in Christ, we have that same authority, and we have all freedom in Christ. That means we recognize, first of all, the law of Christ, the law of love. Those are the highest laws in the land. That's our highest authority, and we're in Christ because we've been welcomed into His family as sons and daughters of the King. But we have to still live in this world, don't we? We still have to live in this natural, physical world, and not everyone has the same freedom in Christ. Not everyone sees life the way we do. I was really blessed when Pastor Fallon was sharing last week. I think he shared, I'm not sure where Fallon is, but I think it was this week or maybe it was the week before. I can't remember if I was watching online or in person, but Fallon was talking about how the church is an ecclesia that is God's legislative assembly called to rule and reign on this earth, altering the culture of this earth and replicating the culture of heaven on this earth. I'm going to say that again because it was so good. We are God's legislative assembly called to rule and reign, altering the culture of earth and replicating the culture of heaven. So I looked at that word legislate. And that word legislate means to make and enact laws. To make and enact laws. And so we are called as God's people, as the church, to legislate spiritually on this earth. Why is that? Because God's freedom is not just for us. It's for the world around us. We are to alter and change the culture of this earth. We are, with our spiritual authority, meant to influence this earth in such a way that natural laws would change and be affected, that our natural physical surroundings would be altered and influenced by the kingdom of God that's first built in our lives, but then spreads from us. Nelson Mandela has an interesting quote that I stumbled upon yesterday. He says, "For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others." Now, to me, that's a little bit of a secular perspective, but it isn't interesting that the freedom that God has given us is a freedom that is meant to increase freedom in the lives of people around us. And not just spiritual freedom, but I believe physical, natural freedom as well. The anointing of Christ was meant to bring freedom to every person and establish the reality of heaven on earth. And again, that's why in the Lord's Prayer, it's your will come, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's freedom in heaven. Amen? And we were meant to legislate spiritually on this earth, to bring freedom to this earth. You know, maybe at this time, we're not called to wage a physical battle or to be in a natural war, but certainly our ancestors had to, didn't they? I know my wife has people in her family that just two generations ago were willing to go to war for physical, natural freedoms. And as God's representatives, you know, we have to be, maybe we're not called to fight a physical war the same way perhaps our ancestors did, but certainly it is a spiritual battle. And I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. I actually have that on my phone, so I'm going to pull that open here. This is in the Passion Translation, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist it bow down in obedience to the Anointed One." If you ever want a couple of verses that really capture what it means to use your spiritual authority, that's a great definition right there. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 in the Passion Translation. "We dismantle defenses by which behind which people decide hide. We demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God, and we break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. You know, it's been interesting. I've had people talk to me and seen lots of things online where people are saying they think that they know what the Christian walk is like, and they think that they know what Christians should do and how Christians should behave, and they have these ideas about Christianity in this season. But some of it is absolute rubbish, isn't it? And we are the people who need to be shining forth the light of Jesus. We are the people who need to be saying, no, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what God has shown me. This is what the Word of God says. This is the kind of culture that God has called us to create. These are the principles of the kingdom. These are the priorities of the kingdom. This is the way it ought to be. What you're thinking is actually not true. We need to say it in love, but we also need to say it with firmness and confidence and authority. We need to be able to have, through God's anointing, the ability to demolish those arguments, to unveil the deception, and to lead people to Jesus and lead people to faith in Christ. Amen. I believe that we have a call as the Church of God in this season to stand up and actually do something about what's going on. I don't know what all those actions that God would call us to do. You know, I did something that I never in my life thought that I'd be marching on some sort of protest march. But I actually did it yesterday. That was a little uncomfortable. That was a little strange. But you know what? I believe that this is a season where God is maybe going to call us to do some things that are a little strange and a little uncomfortable, because, church, we have to be willing to stand up for the freedom that God has given us. We have to be willing to do some different things, to get bold, to use the spiritual authority and the spiritual freedom that God's given us, and be willing to say, no, we're going to enforce this on this world. We're going to legislate spiritually so that the culture of heaven is established here in this earth. We need to stand fast in that freedom. If we don't stand fast in that freedom, we will lose that freedom. Amen. We're not going to lose our free will, and we're not going to lose our freedom in Christ, but we may lose the freedom to gather again at 221 Main Street in Swan River. That could happen, and we don't want to lose that freedom. So we have to be willing to stand up. You know, and I don't know all the ways that the Lord is going to ask us to do that over the next days and months and years, but I truly believe that we're in a season where more and more we're going to have to be willing to be a little bit uncomfortable and to get a whole lot more bold to do some things, to stand up for the kingdom of God, to stand up for what we believe in, to stand up for the revelation that God's given us, and say, no, we're not going to do that. This is the way it ought to be, and we will not bow to that pressure. We will not bow to that that regulation or whatever it is. At a certain point in time, we have to recognize there's a higher authority, there's a higher power. And it's interesting when we look at scriptures, whether it was, you know, I've been reading through Daniel, and it's amazing how Daniel and his friends had to stand up to the highest authority in that land at the time. But how did it turn out for Daniel and his friends? Well, things were looking awfully bleak when Nebuchadnezzar heated up that furnace 7 times hotter, and it was so hot that the soldiers who walked near it died. Yet Daniel's 3 friends walked into that furnace, and the Lord protected them to the point where they were brought out, and there wasn't even a hair singed in their body. They didn't even smell like smoke. You know, it doesn't take anything. You can walk by a campfire and you smell like smoke, right? But the Lord protected them and honored them. And Daniel was elevated after that time, and his friends were even elevated in influence and position and power and authority after they made that decision to stand for Jesus. Church, we need to get bold in this. We need to get firm in what we believe and make the decision in our hearts. When the time comes, when we're called to stand, we're going to stand. We're going to do anything that we need to do to enforce freedom in this land, to legislate spiritually, to see the reality of heaven become the reality of earth. Amen. Ephesians 6:10 says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Never in my life have I seen so many strategies of the devil being adopted and propagated and active. I mean, I'm pretty young. I'm only 5 years old. But the strategies of the enemy are amazing and incredible, all that's happening in our world right now. And we need to be strong against it. We need the wisdom that the Lord would give us. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what's going on behind the scenes so that we can see through it, that we can see past it, so we can see actually what is truly going on, so we can stand and legislate spiritually and enforce freedom. This verse continues in verse 12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We legislate spiritually when we understand that Justin Trudeau is not the problem, or Premier Palliser, or all these health ministers, or whatever. There is unseen powers and influences that are moving the hand, and that we need to go to the root of the issue. We need to legislate spiritually, use our authority in Christ, and come against those demonic influences that are bringing about what's happening in our nation and around the world. Amen. Well, we're going to wrap it up right there. I believe that's as far as we'll go this morning. But I just want to stir you, encourage you that, you know, if we're going to continue to enjoy the freedoms that we've enjoyed for so many years, we're going to have to be willing to live differently than we have in the past. We're going to have to be willing to do some things that we've never done before. Get uncomfortable. Get bold. Be willing to sacrifice time, money, energy, and be willing to obedient to do the things the Lord has called us to do. Amen. Let's stand as a church. Lord, we're humbled and in awe when we study your word, and we see how freedom has always been on the heart of the Father, that freedom is for God's people. And not only did you express that freedom from the very beginning of creation, but you sent back your Son, Jesus, to earth to win us back our freedom and our authority. We thank you for the anointing that was on Jesus to open spiritual eyes, to open physical eyes, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring prosperity and abundance to those who walk in poverty, and to lift the oppressed out of bondage. And we thank you, Lord, that same anointing is on your people to bring freedom to every area of our lives, Lord. Every place where our lives intersect with the outside world, we declare that those are areas of freedom, Lord. And we are willing as your people to stand in the authority and the dominion that you've given us, that you've won back through Jesus, and to see your freedom once again established throughout our community and throughout our nation and beyond. Lord, we're willing to do the things that you ask us to do. Lord, stir us so that we have a boldness. So when the time comes for us to stand, we know what we're about. We know where we need to take a stand. We know the very things that we need to say and do and declare in the spiritual realm to see freedom won, freedom established, and the kingdom of heaven continually revealed in greater measure on this earth, Lord. So I thank you for this family of believers that are gathered here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we are the ones who are going to do our part in this community to see, Lord, to see freedom won back for you, Lord. We give you the honor and the glory, Lord. We say that we'll do this in your power and in your strength, Lord, using the spiritual weapons, the spiritual tools that you've given us. And we give you the honor and the glory for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.